specific and the narrow definition. This is what grace is about. God's enabling power in our inner man to walk in victory, righteousness, godliness, and power for outward ministry. Got it? It's both inward and outward. Okay, I'll say it one more time. God's enabling power in our inner man, because grace has been imputed in us. That's why on Tuesday, we make a prayer which is not exactly biblical. We say, God, give us more grace. God, give us more grace. God will not give you more grace. He hasn't given you grace. So what's next? Take the first step, because grace has been given to you. Because of the grace that is in you, when we take the next step, the grace will empower you for the next step. And as you take another next step, God will give you enough grace. Often we pray, God, your grace is more than sufficient, from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, isn't it? You know, it's not. There's no such thing as more sufficient grace. No such thing as more sufficient grace. Grace is sufficient. He will not give you more grace. Don't need to ask for more grace. Just ask for enough grace. Understand what I'm talking about? See, a lot of time we ask for more grace because in our mind is that we are waiting for God to pump so much grace, and we are so inflated with grace, and grace propel us to do something. No. You have to respond. And as you respond, God will follow up with His enabling power called grace, which is already given to you and me. Okay, so this is the definition of grace. God's enabling power in our inner man to walk in victory, righteousness, and godliness, as well as power for outward ministry. Got it? Okay, I'm going to write down. I'll give you two verses. Romans 5, verse 17. Romans 5, verse 17. Romans 5, verse 17. We talk about we were reigned because of grace. And then Titus 2, verse 11 to 12. Titus 2, verse 11 to 12. Next, I'm going to differentiate for you between mercy and grace, because there's commonly we mix it up. There's a difference between mercy and grace. Okay, mercy simply means God extend His forgiveness. There's a slight difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is God extend His forgiveness. And because of that, we can have confidence before God even in our weakness, because He's always merciful. Got it? What is grace? Grace imputes God's righteous requirement in us. First one is impute. Grace imputes God's righteous requirement in us and imparts God's enabling power for us to live out all the fullness of God. Got it? One is you are declared righteous. Two is when you begin to walk, you will become more and more righteous. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says what? If you behold the glory of God, you will be transformed instantly, completely. No, from glory to glory. It's a process called sanctification. Got it? Your sins are very blur, okay. Yeah, see, unfortunately, I'm not surprised if you are blur, because unfortunately, rarely people do a proper presentation of grace. That's why we kind of confuse. You know, what is grace and so on? You want me to say one more time about grace? See, grace primarily is about God put that power within you. We all have the power already. I know it doesn't sound very good English, but I'm trying to emphasize it. We already have all the power in us called grace. The key is now we have to walk by faith. Got it? Okay, I want to say it one more time. Grace imputes, first one, imputes God's righteous requirement in us. That means because of grace, today you are declared righteous before God. No matter how many thousand sins, let me exaggerate, because grace is exaggerated. That's what it is about. It's unbelievable. Because of grace imputes God's righteous requirement in us. That means no matter how many thousand sins you have in your life right now, because of grace, by grace, through faith in Jesus, God declare you what? Righteous. That is legal, positioned, imputed to you, immediate, instant. You don't have to do anything except you believe Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Understand? There's a second aspect, which is called living condition. That's where it's called in part, okay? First one is grace imputes God's righteous requirement in us. So today we can stand before, but don't yaya papaya, be humble. Approach the throne of grace with mercy, by the mercy of God, okay? So first one is grace imputes God's righteous requirement in us. The second, imparts God's enabling power to live out all the fullness of God. Got it? That means by grace. Why is the Holy Spirit given to us within our inner man? It's called grace. So that you can live out the fullness of God. Got it? Need me to say one more time? So it's a difference between legal position, living condition, imputed, which is instant, immediate, imparted, which is progressive, transform. Okay, I write this down. Okay, because of that, I put down a lot of statement. Love is who God is. Right? God is love. That's 1 John 4. Love is good, who God is. Mercy and grace is how God relates with mankind. We realize that. Remember, I always say this, without mercy of God, we can't even receive the love of God because His love will crush us because His love is like an all-consuming fire. Love is who God is. Mercy and grace is how God relates with mankind. Okay, give you a summary of mercy. Mercy is not receiving what we deserve. Okay? Mercy is not receiving what we deserve. What do we deserve? Death, punishment, lake of fire, wrath of God. And because of mercy of God, we are spared. So mercy is not receiving what we deserve. What is grace? It's the other way around. Grace is receiving what we do not deserve. Got it? Got it? So what do we not deserve that we deserve? New nature. Because in Christ, we are transported. We are suddenly become from that flesh and blood to become imputed to be the family of God. And suddenly we can call God of heaven what? Abba. Father. You know, we use such terms so easily because we don't realize the significance. Imagine an ant calling you, "Hi, Father." You got to step out your feet and step the ant because it's weird. It's because of what? Grace. Because of grace, we are given that new nature. We are given the sonship. We are given righteousness. We are given the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'm going to give you an assignment, okay, before I give you two wrong response, two distorted message about grace. Okay, there are. I give you an assignment. Okay, there are two passage of scripture. Okay, which is the most important because it gives us the most complete and clearest presentation of what the gospel of grace is about. Okay, it's a must know. And we must be familiar. The first one, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 to 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 to 21. You need to wrestle with this passage of scripture. Even though it's about 3 or 4 verses, but it's loaded. You need to wrestle until you understand. Of course, not in the head knowledge, but understand by revelation, understanding, and you encounter the truth, okay? So the first one, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 to 21. Second, Romans chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Okay, it's a must known. Okay, because 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21 is a summarized version of Romans 3 to 8. Okay, both give us the clearest teaching about what grace is about. Mention about the living condition, legal position, justification. Get used to some of this term because it's used a lot in Romans. Justification, sanctification, glorification. Because this is very, very vital, okay? Got it? 2 Corinthians 5. Today, basically, I'm going to give you a lot of assignment, a lot of terms. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 to 21. Romans 3. Romans 3 to 8. Romans 3 to 8, okay? Because it gives us three, okay? Write down these three terms. I'm going to define for you these three terms. Because have you heard of these three terms? Justification, sanctification, glorification. It's a technical term, it's a theological term, but it's a very important term. A very important term because these three terms define for us three stages and three time frame of salvation. See, unfortunately, a lot of time our understanding of salvation stops at the first one called justifications. But salvation is in three different time frame, three stages where God wants to save not just our spirit or our soul. God wants to save our body. He wants to save us body, soul, spirit. And it takes three stages, three different time frame called justification, sanctification, glorification. Understand? Okay. First one, justification. What is justification? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Say this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. True or not true? True or not true? Let's read further. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So, questions. True or not true? Not a trick question, just try. True or not true? True. Because this is talking about justifications. If anyone, that anyone is in Christ, he has become a new creation. The word he is referring to the spirit. Our spirit suddenly is saved. Totally, completely saved. So if it is true, if it's referring to legal position-wise, we are completely saved. We are completely new. Understand what I'm talking about? This is called justification because salvation has three stages. The first stage is justification. Write this down. Justification, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. That means what is justification? That means the moment I invite Jesus into my life, I'm completely and totally saved. My spirit is completely, totally saved. Instant, imputed, no requirement to do anything. Today, every one of us call upon the name of Jesus in this room. We are a new creation. All things has pass away. All things pass away. New has come. Okay, talks about four things that we need to walk it out. Okay, which I'm not going to talk about it today. We'll find a time to talk about it. Okay, so the first one is justification. That means our spirit is completely saved. Today, you don't have to do anything. If you die, you believe in Jesus, you go to heaven. Our spirit is saved. Instant. Imputed. No requirement to do anything. That's the second term called sanctification. Sanctifications, okay, which is used one time by Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Sanctification. What does sanctification mean? That means I am in the process of becoming righteous in my living conditions. Got it? I am in the process of becoming righteous. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Paul said this, if we behold the glory of Christ, we will be transformed from glory to glory. Romans 12, verse 1, Paul says what? Therefore, I beseech you, because of God's mercy, to offer your body as a living sacrifice unto God. That means you have to keep offering, keep walking. That is sanctification. Justification focused on our spirit is instantly saved. Okay. Sanctification focused on our soul is progressive, is imparted. There is a requirement to respond. Got it? That means how righteous you are in your living condition depends on how much you respond to God. How do you walk with God? That is the key. That is the third one. Third one, glorifications. Glorification. Justification is talking about our spirit. Sanctification is our soul. That means our mind, our will, our emotions, so on and so on. We are constantly being sanctified. We become purer and purer if we tap on grace and walk with God. Okay. So sanctification is focused on our soul, which grows progressively, is imparted. Okay. The third one is glorification, which is focused on our body. Our body. Okay. We will be instantly transformed and given a new body at the return of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Focus primarily on the body. So this is salvation. Unfortunately, a lot of time when we teach about salvation, we only focus on our spirit. No, it's all body, soul, and spirit. There's three different time frames, which is very vital. Of course, we are justified. Today, we are declared righteous. So have confidence in God. You are no longer condemned. You know that the word condemnation only used four times in the Bible. All four times is mentioned in the book of Romans. Because we are justified. We are no longer condemned. We can go before the Father with confidence because we are righteous. We are justified. But we are progressively become holy. We need to walk, which is what Romans 8 talks about. Okay, give you assignment. Romans 8. No, Romans 3. I'm going to run through brief outline for you so that when you read, you can have a simple understanding. Okay, actually, it's not that hard. It's quite straightforward. Romans is the most logical and systematic book. If you're high C, high S, you will get it. And throw in a little bit of revelation. It's not hard. And buy a few commentary. Okay, it's quite easy. Okay, quickly. No, my goal is for you to go and wrestle. We've got to go and read this. You can understand. In fact, it's very intriguing. My heart comes alive. Remember Romans 5? Romans 5 talk about rejoice when you face tribulation, isn't it? I also go and search. You know, what does the word tribulation mean? When you realize, what does the word tribulation mean? You say, oh yes, I can endure tribulation. You know what does tribulation, the word tribulation means? The word tribulation comes from the Greek word called tribulum. T-R-I-B-U-L-U-M. Basically, it's a tool. A tool with spikes on it. What farmers do is they take grain to separate wheat and chaff. That's called tribulum. That means tribulations. Why God is allowing you to go to tribulations? To separate wheat in your life and chaff in your life. That is what it is about. So look at it and say, man, God, you're so brilliant. I say yes to tribulation, but don't chaff too hard. Slower. Give me some time. So when you understand this, no, this don't just read, oh yeah, there's more Bible reading. No, read and ask God to grant you revelation so that your heart comes alive. When you understand grace, wow. It's very intriguing. Because Paul said this, go and figure out yourself. Jews is saved by faith. Gentiles saved through faith. What does that mean? No, it's not just technical terms. it means something. Jews are saved by faith. Gentile is saved through faith. Go and figure out. It will enlighten you to understand. Your heart will come alive in walking with God. Because that is the word of God. No, I'm not just using some big terms. It's just by and through only. So go and figure it out. Okay, I see a lot of time we are very careless in understanding the word of God. This cannot be boring. This is the word of God. Okay. Okay, outline of Romans 3 to 8. Okay. Romans 3. I'm going to give you a simple outline so that when you read it, you can understand. Romans 3, verse 1 to 8. Verse 1 to 8. Judgment of God is justified. Basically, what Paul is trying to explain in Romans 3, verse 1 to 8 is the judgment of God is justified. Everyone deserves to be judged. Everyone deserves to face condemnation. Okay, that's Romans 3, verse 1 to 8. Judgment of God is justified. Got it? Then verse 9 to verse 20. Verse 9 to verse 20. Condemnation of all is justified. That means Jews, Gentiles, everybody, young, old, everybody, with no exception, all deserve to be condemned. That's verse 9 to verse 20. Condemnation of all is justified. I try to use the word justified. Okay. First one is judgment of God is justified. Second, condemnation of all is justified. Because in verse 1 to 8 in Romans 3, the Gentiles believer begin to accuse God. God is not righteous. The fact he judged is not righteous. So Paul is laying out an argument to explain to them. Okay. So verse 21 to verse 26. Verse 21 to verse 26. After Paul give a very clear presentation of that everyone is condemned with no exception. Now he offers a way out. Romans 3, verse 21 to 26. Romans 3, verse 21 to 26. Righteousness from God is offered. You need to understand this so they know how to differentiate between justification and sanctification. So Romans 3, verse 21 to 26, Paul give a way out for all mankind because righteousness from God is being offered. God offers us righteousness because of what Jesus did on the cross. If we believe in him by grace through faith is imputed righteousness. Romans 3, verse 21 to 26. Righteousness from God is offered. Righteousness from God is offered. Now Romans 4. Romans 4. The entire Romans 4. Okay, that's Paul is trying to explain by justification by faith, by grace. Okay, so entire Romans 4 is justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not by works. That's why he gives the illustration of David and Abraham. Okay, is Abraham saved because he's circumcised or no? Did Abraham get the promise because of circumcision or before he was circumcised? It was before. Okay, so basically Romans 4 is justification by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Justification by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now Romans 5. Romans 5. Romans 5. No, what you need to do is just read all six chapters. If you don't understand, read again. Don't understand, read again. Don't understand, read again. Then in your mind, that's how I work, you compartmentalize. Chapter 1, this, chapter 2. Until you get a correct flow. Because it cannot be contradictory. Once you don't get a correct flow, you know somehow along the way, you're not systematically or clearly working out what Paul is trying to say regarding justification, sanctification, and this whole issue of grace. Okay, of course, it's by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, but you still need to use your mind. Okay. So, Romans 5. And of course, buy some commentary. Okay. Buy some commentaries. Romans 5, verse 1 to 11. Romans 5, verse 1 to 11. Now, Paul talks about the blessings of grace. Okay. Where there's because of grace, there's peace, there's hope, and there's love. Okay. The blessings or benefits of grace. Romans 5, verse 1 to 11. Romans 5, verse 1 to 11. Okay, got it? Then verse 12 to 21. Verse 12 to 21. I call it the revelation of reigning grace. Because of grace, we can reign. because of grace, we can reign. Reigning grace. Grace is not just giving us the license to enter into eternity. I think that's important. That's good. That's vital. But grace is a power that is imputed in us that we can reign in this life. We're supposed to reign. That's why Paul ends by saying in Romans 8, in Christ we are what? More than? Conqueror. Because of abundant grace that has been imputed in us. What is the key? Romans 8, verse 1 to 5. Walk in the Spirit because of grace. That in Christ you will be more than conqueror. That is the reigning grace. Okay. Romans 6 is huge. Okay. Romans 3 to 8, there are two chapters that's vital. The first one is chapter 6. Because chapter 6, okay, verse 1 to 23. Chapter 6, verse 1 to 23. I will run through verse by verse over the next 5 weeks. Okay. Verse 1 to 23. Basically, Paul is trying to differentiate between justification and sanctification. Okay, I call difference between justification and sanctification explained. Okay, Paul is differentiating between justification and sanctification because there are two vital questions that pops out. Paul is trying to answer two questions. See, what you need to do is when you read the book of Romans, you're trying to find out because basically the whole book of Romans, Paul is trying to answer many controversial questions that's being pops out. That's why Paul keep answering this, using this term. Certainly not. Certainly not. Your argument is wrong, totally, okay? So verse 1 to 23, Romans 6, Paul is trying to differentiate between justification and sanctification, primarily centered around these two questions. The first one is verse 1. If God's grace abounds when we sin, why not continue to sin? That's called extreme license. If God's grace abounds, that's the argument of Romans. Oh, so if we, because of sin, God's grace abounds. So why not we sin even more? So Paul is trying to explain justification and sanctification and that requirement to still obey the commandment of God. Because that's where you're going to go into Romans 7. Because Romans 7 will talk about, now we are free from the law. What do you mean by free from the law? Free from the law, that means we are not under the judgment of law. Free from the law does not say that we do not have to fulfill the requirement of obeying the commandment of God. That's why we need to get it right, okay? So it's centered around two questions. First one is verse 1. If God's grace abounds when we sin, why not continue to sin? There's a second question, which is verse 15. Verse 15, okay, which is what a lot of the hyper grace is talking about. If we are not under the law, then we can live as we please. Is this what the Bible teaches? Read Romans 6. Okay, let's go to Romans 7. You need to understand Romans 7 if you want to have confidence to understand what is this law of God all about. Law of God basically talks about the commandment of God. But see, another one, you need to take note. In the entire book of Romans, especially chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, Paul talks about three kinds of laws. It's when we confuse, that's where we begin to explain away by we don't have to obey the law or the law is bad. There are three kinds of law that Paul mentioned in Romans 6, 7, 8. The first one is law, capital L. That means the commandment of God, the Torah, so on and so on. Okay. There's a second type of law that Paul talks about in Romans 7. It's the law of sinful nature that is at work within you and me. Understand? And because of the law of sinful nature that is at work between you and me, that is the reason why the law of God, capital L, is taking full, no, or rather the sinful nature that is taking advantage within us because of the law of sinful nature that is working within us, is taking advantage, we are unable to live out the law of God. So that's the second one, law of sinful nature. There's a third law that Paul talks about, that's in Romans 8. Law of the Spirit that's at work within you. That means tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit by the grace of God. Okay? So we need to understand. Chapter 7. chapter 7. Law of God explained by Paul through two lenses. Extreme legalism. That means everything is by law. Everything is by law. Or extreme license. That means, oh, now you can do anything you want. Law is no longer valid. Got it? Got it? Romans 7. Law of God explained through two lenses. Extreme legalism, extreme license. Okay, extreme license is my own terms. Okay, I will try to refine it, find something better. Okay, at the moment I can come up with this. Okay, verse 1 to 6, Romans 7. Verse 1 to 6. We are dead to the law. Paul explained, we are dead to the law. When we are talking about we are under the law, we are dead to the law. That means we are no longer judged by the law. We are not free from the law. Know the difference? That means there's still a requirement to obey. But we are not, we are dead to the law. That means God will not judge you based on the law. Understand? Understand? See, a lot of time we don't get it clear, so we are kind of in this great debate. Verse 7 to 11. Verse 7 to 11. Romans 7 again. The purpose of law. Talks about the purpose of law. What's the purpose of law? It's to reveal sin. So Paul argue, no, it's not that sin is bad. Sin is not bad. What is bad is your sinful nature. Sin, no, it's not sin is bad. I say right. No, what Paul is trying to argue is that no, it's not law good. Thank you, you're alert. It's not Paul is arguing saying, but because there's an argument, oh, law is bad because law causes us to sin. Paul is trying to argue in Romans 7, verse 7 to 11, say, no, it's not that law is bad. It's your sinful nature that is bad. The purpose of law is to tell you what is right, what is wrong. Okay, so verse 7 to 11, the purpose of law. Then verse 12 to verse 25. Verse 12 to, that's where that Paul describes the dilemma. What he wants to do, he could not do. What he did not want to do, he did. And he's in such a dilemma. You know why? That's what Paul is trying to say. The inability of law due to the weakness of the flesh. The inability of the law due to the weakness of the flesh. Okay, we all can identify it. So why is the answer? The answer is Romans 8. Romans 8 is the key chapter of the entire book of Romans. Romans 8 is also the turning point of the entire book. Because there are four turning points. From condemnation to sonship. From being powerless, we are given power to be more than conqueror. To be living in darkness, now we have the indwelling spirit. We can understand revelation. And the last one, we are hopeless. To now, we have hope and the future and the destiny. That's Romans 8. The vital part giving us the key. Romans 8 is really talking about sanctifications. Got it? Got it? Ken? Okay, I'm going to go quickly. 10 minutes. 10 minutes. Two distortions about the message of grace. Two extremes. One is extreme legalism. One is extreme license. Okay, two. That's where Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 1 talk about receiving the message of grace in vain. Basically, that's what Paul talking about. You're not producing the right kind of fruit. If you're not producing the right kind of fruit as you so-called understand the message of grace, that means you are receiving the message of grace in vain. Remember, I talked about two kinds of fruit. The first one is that you must have confidence before God. No matter how bad you are doing today, if you are sincere, you believe in Jesus, you are declared righteous before God. You can stand before God. You can go before God and God will not reject you. But there's a second fruit. That means you have to produce passion in Christ. Wholeheartedness. Victory. Got it? Okay, that's what Paul says. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. The first distortion. The first distortion because of wrong understanding. No confidence in grace. First distortion. That means we seek to earn God's love and God's forgiveness. That's legalism. That's legalism. We seek to earn God's love and forgiveness. That is legalism. You see, legalism, you know what is legalism? Let me just explain legalism correctly. Because legalism is not observing of the law of God or obedience. Legalism is observing the law and the commandment of God without a relationship. Okay, we need to understand that because this is very vital. Also, legalism, down to the root of it, is we are trying to use our own effort to motivate God to love us more or forgive us more. That is legalism. It should be the other way around. God's love and forgiveness motivate us to run harder for Him and with Him. Got it? That is the first wrong response or distortion. It's called legalism because we are seeking to earn God's love because we have no confidence in His grace. We are trying to motivate God to love us more. We are trying to motivate God to forgive us more. We are trying to motivate God to be committed to us more. Okay, that's the root of legalism. Okay, just write this down. Galatians 2, verse 16 to 21. Galatians 2, verse 16 to 21. Got it? So that's the first one, legalism. Okay, second, distortion, which gives rise to a wrong response. It's called extreme licensing. Extreme license. I will try to tidy up the definition. Okay, if you are smarter, the smarter one, help me out with this. Okay, extreme license. It means what? Basically means this. No required response to receive God's grace. Oh, God has done everything for us. There's no need to do anything. Okay, that leads to passivity, being lukewarm, not producing wholeheartedness. Okay. So that is wrong too. That's another extreme where we don't have to do anything. That's not what the Bible teaches about. You know, we always use the term, Jesus has done everything for us. Biblically, it's not entirely correct. He has done everything for us, but there is still a requirement to call what? Respond. Bible call the if and then principle. If we respond in a certain way that God desires, then God will respond. Amen. That's walking out in grace. Okay. So this is a second distortion. Okay. No requirement to respond. Is it true? I'll give you a few verses. Turn with me to Luke 13. Luke 13. Luke 13, verse 24. Luke 13, verse 24. Luke 13, verse 24. Let's read this together. Then I'm going to show you one verse that gives us the greatest contrast between living condition and legal position. Okay, Luke 13, verse 24. Let's read together. What does it say? One, two, three. What? Striving to do what? To enter. So is there a requirement to do something or not? Yes. Remember I said just now, the issue about striving is not can or cannot, is when to strive, what to strive, when not to strive, what not to strive. Understand? So another extreme about the distorted grace message is there's no need to do anything. You know what does the word striving in the Bible means? You know what that means? Putting in effort. Putting in effort. No, not earning it, but putting in effort. Because putting in effort is an expression of love. Right? Some of us are married. We have husband, we have wife. Some of us have boyfriend, girlfriend. Okay? If you are in a relationship of love, you need to put in effort, isn't it? Certainly, if I talk to a wife, I say, oh, don't need my husband don't put anything. I know he loves me. That's it, full stop. That's not what it is about relationship. It's not earning love, but it's expressing love. So that's what it is about striving. Okay. Unfortunately, when we are into this another extreme of distorted grace teaching, It actually gives us a light. That's why I say extreme license. It gives us that license of a lifestyle of passivity, lukewarmness, lack of commitment and zeal. Worse, we become casual in our walk and easy and comfortable in our compromise and sin. Okay, that's not what the Bible teaches about. One more verse. Revelation 3, verse 16. Take me to Revelation 3, verse 16. I'm going to run through this, then we're going to close for the night. Revelation 3, verse 16. We are quite familiar with this passage of Scripture. Primarily, it's about the church of Laodicean. Okay? But this is one of the best passages of Scripture that differentiate legal positions and living conditions, okay? Because Jesus is actually, inverted comma, exhorting the Laodicean church to respond. You know why? Because they are confused with their legal position and their living conditions. Let's go to verse 16. Verse 16. You are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. Questions. Are they righteous before God because of grace? Are they? Yes. They are righteous. So what is this verse about? What is Jesus addressing? Jesus is addressing their living condition. In their living condition, they are lukewarm. Okay, but in the legal positions, they are righteous. You know the confusion? You know the differentiation? Let's go further. Verse 17. Now in verse 17, it's even clearer. Now Jesus is trying to describe both their legal positions and their living conditions. Okay, he said this. Because you say, I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. True or false? Are they rich? Are they wealthy? Have they no lack? True or false? Depends. It's true if you are talking about legal position. Because in our legal position with Christ, everyone here, we are rich. Not financially. That one you need to work a little bit harder. That's called grace too. We are all rich in Christ. We are all wealthy in Christ. In Christ, we have no lack. So when Jesus said this, it's true if he's talking about their legal positions. Okay. Now he's talking about their living condition. That's why I know it's very vital about the living condition and the legal positions. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, and naked. Now, what is he talking about? What is he talking about? There are, he's talking about what? There are living conditions. Okay, so are they rich, wealthy, or sufficient, or are they wretched, miserable, poor, or naked? Which one? Depending on you are talking about legal positions or living conditions. So we need to have confidence in who we are, yet we need to consistently press in and walking out. Okay, let's go to verse 18 and 19. Verse 18 and 19. So now Jesus answered the questions. Do we need to respond or do we not need to respond? Verse 18 and 19. He said this, verse 18. I counsel you to buy. Oh, legalistic, legalistic, legalistic. So do you need to respond or do you need not to respond? You have to. You have to respond. Because grace has been given. The responding part is not to earn. But the responding part is to receive. Because God has already promised to give us. That's why it's so vital. That's why Jesus said, I counsel you to buy. Sounds legalistic, isn't it? No, they are cooperative. Jesus is saying, I desire to give you, but please respond. For example, I always give this illustration. If today it's going to rain, you're going to collect water. So what do? Who sent rain? No, I know. Some say seeding. No, God sent rain, isn't it? So you want water, what do? You have to take a bucket to go out there and collect. Is that earning it? No, that's just responding it. Say, oh God, no water. See, I send rain, but no water because you didn't do anything. You still have to respond and take the bucket. You see, the fullness of the power of God is within us. Why are we not more than conqueror? Because we are not taking the first step to walk. The taking the first step to walk is not earning it, it's cooperating with God's grace. That is our living condition. Let's go to verse 19. I'm going to end with this. Verse 19. Okay, if you teach this to some of the hyper-grace teaching, they'll tell you legalistic, legalistic, legalistic. I want to share this with you so that when we bring up some of this thing, you have clarity and understanding. You are not intimidated. You know, just like we in the house of prayer, we have schedule, we have commitment. This is not legalism. This response. It's a requirement. God desire it. Okay, so don't be afraid when people tell you, oh, yeah, totally off. No, you don't have to worry about what people tell you. The one who loves you, his name is Jesus, is telling you, you are totally on. You are committed. You are responding. You are on. You are not off. Okay, so verse 19. Five powerful. You want to talk about the whole message of grace? You have to include all five. Both legal position and the living, condition. There are five terms that he used. First one, he said, as many as I love. It's because of what? Grace. I love you. What's the next one? I rebuke you. Why? Because Jesus is pointing out their blind spot. What's the third one? I chastened. Is it because he does not love them? No, he loved them. That's why he's disciplining them. What's the fourth one? Be zealous. What does that mean? That means you got to respond. You got to press in. Don't be passive. The last one, repent. Repent. That means there must be follow-through actions. Follow-through actions. See, repent is not just saying sorry. True repentance is you will do something. You will do something to change. Unfortunately, I will find a time to teach what actually the repentance is all about through these 5 weeks. Repentance means that it's a follow-through action. You know that what you are doing is wrong. How you are living right now is wrong. More than just saying, oh God, I repent, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Press the delete button. That's important. After that, you turn and say, I'm going to live differently. God, give me what? Grace. Then you begin to take the first step. You begin to experience that victory. That's what it is about. Amen?